Okay, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If you would, drop down to 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this, and I pray you'd help us to be able to answer questions of people when they ask us, why do we believe the Bible? Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Lord, I pray you'd help us to be able to answer those questions intelligently, logically, reasonably, and with historical evidence, and that a person may see that Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in verse 1, you'll see two key words, substance and evidence. evidence of things not seen. And then 2 and 3, 3 in particular, deals with creation. Okay, and so then verse 4 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that, notice, diligently seek him. Okay, the question will be asked, do you question the Bible? You see, most people say, well, no. Or if you're honest, you'd say, yes. And then I will say, good. Good. That's a good thing to do. Okay, why? Because 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good, and that includes the Bible. Prove it. Check it out. Romans 14:5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You see, and so, is a person to question the Bible? Well, if he's prudent. Proverbs 14, verse 8, it says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. 14:18, Proverbs, it says, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of lips increaseth learning. Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Okay, so the idea is, do you question the Bible, or do you question the preaching here and anywhere? Do you question those things? And the answer should be yes, and then the follow-up statement is, that's good. That's good to do. Why? Paul said in Acts 17:11. He said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Okay, now when I'm talking about questioning the Bible, honest questioning of the Bible, I'm not talking about casting doubt on the Bible. In Genesis 3, the devil is the first individual who caused people to doubt the Bible. He said, yea, hath God said. That's a dishonest questioning of the Bible. We're talking about honest questioning of the Bible. In Malachi 3, verse 10, God said, prove me now herewith. He said, prove me. Check me out. Find out that I'm true. But the idea is to prove me. And then in Malachi 3:15, He said, and now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Okay, you are to prove God, but then there is a danger of tempting God. There's a fine line between those two. Proving God is basically asking or searching for evidence to verify something in your own heart so you can say, I believe this because I am fully persuaded of my own mind. Tempting God is provoking God, trying to blackmail God. It's about like, if this is true, then give me a Cadillac. Okay, that's tempting God. There is a fine line between the two. So we are to have honest questioning of the Bible. The key words in Hebrews 11, the two key words are the word substance and evidence. Now, it's evidence of things not seen. You say, well, if it's evidence of things not seen, then it's not true evidence. Well, yeah, it is. Okay, and I'll explain a little bit further on that. You see, the idea is you have substance over symbolism, but in our culture, people like symbolism over substance. If it's a facade, it appears better. Okay, evidence is overruling opinion. Well, I got my opinion. Well, I think this. The person, well, I think this. Well, I believe it should be this way. That's opinion. Evidence should overrule that. Now, we're dealing with honest investigation. If a person asks you, why do you believe the Bible's true? The usual answer is, because it says so. Well, that don't fly. Okay, why do you believe the Bible's true? Well, it's because I was taught that. Well, that doesn't convince the gainsayers. A kid I met in jail, I was on the outside of the bars, he was on the inside. Okay, and he was a witch and a Christian in the jail behind the bars, introduced me to this witch. And I had a more intelligent discussion with the witch than I did with the Christian. The Christian was looking for symbolism rather than substance. And the first question this kid asked me is, why do you believe the Bible? I said, scientific empirical proof. He went like that. Eyebrows went up. Never heard that before. I said, well, first time for everything. And then we had a discussion. Okay? Why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now here are, I want to give you this morning, three unique traits that the Bible has that no other religious book in the world has. And these, I believe, are the ways that you should verify to people, first to yourself, that the Bible is true. And secondly, if somebody asks you why you believe the Bible is true, here's your answers. Okay, the three unique traits of the Bible, we partially read them in Hebrews 11, verse 3, how the world was framed by the Word of God, and the Bible starts off very simply, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So there's the first unique trait of God, is the creation story itself. If you would, look in Isaiah chapter 11. I'm sorry, 41. Okay, Isaiah chapter 41. Oh, Dunka. We'll get rid of this little thing here. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40 through 48 is God speaking about himself. And if God, or Jesus Christ, came to earth, and if he was invited to speak at the United Nations, the General Assembly, Isaiah 40 to 48 is what he would speak. This would be his written speech in the General Assembly of the United Nations. And it would not be a very nice speech. And he will point out two of his unique traits to these United Nuts, that's what UN stands for, of why he's God and they're not. Isaiah 41 verse 25. I'm sorry, Isaiah 40 verse 25. He says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Okay, who do you think I'm like? And then verse 26, he says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number, who calleth them by the names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Okay, look up on high. Look at the stars. A nighttime and a clear night, look at them stars. God named those stars. He put those stars in existence by the spoken word. People say, you believe that? Yes, I do. You say, why? Because I got a brain. And that's intelligent. In fact, scientists are some scientists who cannot refute the evidence of the DNA, that we are totally unique in our DNA. They cannot refute that. They cannot refute some of the science that they've been demonstrating. And so now some scientists have seen so much evidence, now they're trying to promote a system called intelligent design. Trying to get it into the school systems, and boy, the evolutionists are having a fit. Intelligent design. You see, God creates something out of nothing. That's a unique trait of his. The devil can create life. He can give life, but he does it out of something. He has to take some matter that God has already created out of nothing, and then he can create life from that. Okay, so can you and I as man. Okay, we can create things, but we have to have something to create them with. Organize it, put it together, create life. Male and female can create life, but we are creating something out of something. God is the only one who can create something out of nothing. Do you remember the history of Egypt and Pharaoh and Moses, where Moses had 10 miracles that he was convincing Pharaoh that we are to leave Egypt, and he was convincing the Jews that he was to lead them out of Egypt. Well, one of the miracles was he throw a stick down and it turned into a snake, and then the magicians of Egypt, they can do that. They can transform something. This is called shape-shifting. Okay, the magician can pull a rabbit out of the hat. Okay, and then there's another miracle. He'd throw the water down and turn into blood. They could do that. They did that. Now, when it got to the miracle of dust turning into lice, that's where it stopped. Why? It's because that was a picture of the initial creation where he takes dust and creates a man. The devil can't do that. He has to have something. Now, the creation story. Why is this evidence? Well, I doubt anybody in here, nobody looks old enough, to say that I witnessed the creation. Okay, 6,000 years old. So, what's the evidence? It's here. I don't think there's anybody in this room that witnessed this building being constructed. Okay, I don't think anybody in here has. Okay, the ones who... Oh, Brother Dick. Okay, so we have one witness. He witnessed this. He can testify to the fact he saw this building being constructed. Now, all of us, everybody else here, we have to go with the evidence. Hey, it's here. Okay, now, okay, if we believe an evolutionist story, here's how they constructed this building. Now, Brother Dick can probably verify or refute this. What they did is they took dynamite and put it in certain locations on this property. And when they hit that dynamite, everything went up in the air. And what came down was this building as we see it. Okay? That's probably how it was done, correct? That's what the evolutionist wants you to believe of the world. There was a rock many years ago that exploded. And what happened? The earth came into being with perfect rotation where you could set your watch to it. That's what evolutionists teaches and has to believe. That's absurd. They got mental problems. I mean, they need to be put in a nut house. It's a religion that's a blind faith. You see, now even what they say, this is a scientific reasoning, science is something that you can observe through demonstration by experimentation. First two laws of thermodynamics teaches that in nature, Nothing creates itself out of nothing. That's obvious. Nothing in nature or creation can create itself out of nothing. That's the first law. Okay, so that's a scientific law that disproves the evolutionary theory that the earth is created out of nothing by itself. Okay, the second law of thermodynamics teaches that everything in nature tends towards disorder, chaos, and death. That's what everything in nature teaches. In other words, all clocks run down. Okay, your body's wearing out. This building's falling down. This building is going to decay. Okay, that's what nature teaches. And so these things disprove evolution. When you see a watch, that implies there was a watchmaker. When you see a painting, that implies somebody painted it. When you see a building here, that implies somebody builded it. When you see the earth, that implies somebody put it here. It didn't just happen. No, it wasn't an explosion where they took a bunch of alphabets, threw it up in a year, and a dictionary came down. That's what an evolutionist teaches. Now, the guy that's credited for the evolutionary theory, and it is a theory, the schools will try to tell you it's fact, is a guy named Charles Darwin. Well, let's go right to the source. The guy was not a scientist. His only degree was religion degree. Therefore, his system is turned into a religion or a cult. He said this, Charles Darwin, "I was a young man with unformed ideas. I threw out suggestions, wondering all the time over everything, and to my astonishment, the ideas took like wildfire. People made a religion out of them." That's the science department at Purdue University, at IUPU. Yeah, PU, right. Okay, now the fellow, this book became so popular, the 100th edition of this book. Can you imagine a book going that far? You got a fanatics, blind fanatics. The man who wrote the foreword to the 100th edition of Darwin's The Origin of the Species, a guy, a fellow named Sir Arthur Keith, he said, "Evolution is unproved and unprovable. We believe it only because the alternative is special creation, and that is unthinkable." Now you can see their motivation, trying to get rid of God. So science itself proves the creation story. It's here. How did it get here? It had to be somebody who was very intelligent. Okay, so there's the first unique thing of the Bible. The second thing is prophecy. If you're still in Isaiah, let's try Isaiah 41, the prophecies of the Bible. Now, we have a great advantage in living in this day and age is that we have history looking back, and we can see when a guy predicted something, and then we can see the fulfillment of that prediction. Because that's the advantage we have. They say hindsight is 20/20. Okay, that's our advantage. Isaiah 41, verse 21. Again, this is what Jesus Christ would say if we had a convention of scientists and he was invited to speak. Here's what he would say. "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us, that would be the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that they may consider, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, and declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that ye may be dismayed and behold it all together." Okay, prophecy. No book in the world prophesies or predicts a future like the Bible does. None. Muhammad was not a prophet. He did not prophesy. The author of this book is like he's put into the future, and the Bible does have time-traveling machines. John traveled into the future and saw the book of Revelation and then wrote it out. Habakkuk saw what he saw. Many of the prophets, you have a prophet and a seer in the Old Testament. A prophet is a guy who knows the future. A seer is a guy who saw the future. So the writer of this Bible is into the future, writing the Bible backwards, and he's got the script all laid out. For example, if you have the script of the play, you could predict what's going to happen in the play with the variations of human error, okay? But yet you can basically tell what's going to happen in the play. You're like, what, that one athlete was foaming at the mouth, I think he said that one time. I think Stefan said that in a play. He got all twisted on his words that one time. Okay, I had four lines the first play and messed up two of them. That's why I like staying in the back and read the script as we go through it. Okay, so the Bible predicts the future. Okay, now there are so many prophecies in the Bible, we could sit here, you know, through the whole Bears game. And I'm sure you wouldn't be too pleased about that. Okay, but here are some prophecies. I'll just give you the reference. I got 130 references laid out all through this. We're not going to go through it. Okay, but in Daniel 2, you have four worldwide kingdoms predicted and then the Antichrist. You have Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. At the time of this prediction, which was when Babylon was a king, so that was an easy one to pick. Okay, it was around 600 BC. At that time, Rome was a town of about 500 people. That's Morocco. You know, that may be Shelby. Shelby is going to become a world power someday. Okay? That's probably what people thought when they said Rome's going to be a world power someday, but it came true. Okay, now, okay, lady's going to have a baby. Anybody going to have a baby here shortly? If somebody says you're going to have a boy, okay, you got a 50-50 chance on that. Now, if you say you're going to have a boy on this day, you've upped the odds here. The ante's gone up. You've got a 1 in 365-day chance. Now, obviously, you can narrow it down about 2 weeks and give a guess. You're going to have a boy on this day at this time. Now, you got your odds going up. This is called the law of compound probabilities. What is the chance of that happening? Well, statistically, throughout the world, you know that one out of every four child is a Chinese, so if you've had three children, that fourth one, you just might have a problem. Okay, so the law of compound probability is, Daniel said, this is going to be a kingdom Babylon, this one's going to be a kingdom Media Persia, this one's going to be Greece, and then Rome, and then you got the Antichrist going to show up. That's a prediction that dealt with 70-year prediction up to 2,500-year prediction. In 1 Kings chapter 13, a fella came into the temple, the Jewish temple, or not the temple, it was into the altar with Jeroboam. He walked in there and he said, "O altar, altar, a young man is going to be born of the lineage of David, Josiah by name, who's going to burn the bones of priests upon you." He named the king, he named his lineage, he said what he's going to do. He said where he's going to do it. He's got about five or six stipulations. You know, the chance of that taking place is not too obvious. 350 years later, that thing came true right to the head. A fellow named Josiah became king, was 8 years old. He was of the lineage of David. He found a Bible when they were trying to repair the temple. In there, they was having a revival going on. He wanted to reinstitute Passover. And he read the story in there, and then he didn't like the priest, the bones there, and they burned it right on the altar. Everything came true. The walls of Jericho, when they fell down, Joshua said something. He said, Jericho, you're going to be rebuilt someday. You're going to have the foundation laid in when the firstborn child is born of this gentleman who's going to authorize the rebuilding of Jericho, and your gates are going to be put up on his lastborn child that's going to be born. Basically, that's going to be the beginning and the ending of the construction of the first and last child of this man. 500 years later, that came true right as he said it. Only God can do that. There's a fella that named Isaiah around 700 BC. He said, around 700 BC, a king is going to be, a guy is going to become a king, Cyrus by name. You'll find this in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. And Cyrus is going to be my servant, and Cyrus is going to authorize the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And that took place less than 100 years later. Name the man. When Babylon was conquered Israel, already Israel was taken under control by Babylon, Jeremiah said, they are going to control you for 70 years. How many years was they controlled by Babylon? Not 69, not 71. It was 70 right to the year, just as Jeremiah said. In Hosea chapter 6, Hosea said, before Israel is becoming captive, because he predicted before Israel was going to become slaves to Babylon, that they were going to become slaves. And then he said, after that, after 2 days, they shall be restored. 2 days in Bible prophecy is 2,000 years. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. That took place in 586 B.C., about 2,500 years later, 1948, Israel becomes a nation. Predict the greatest miracle since the resurrection of Christ. The Apostle John wrote about the number 666 around 90 A.D., he said in 90 A.D. that the number 666 will be used to control people, be used to control the economy worldwide, and we are witnessing this number 666 becoming very prevalent, and it will shortly in the tribulation time period be used to control people worldwide. We already see the evidence of the number today. If you go to the store, look at the UPC symbols. The first two lines is 6, the middle two lines is 6, and the last two lines is 6, and you'll see that about 90% of the time. Already geared up, ready to go, because the computer works on that system. Now let's narrow this thing down and talk about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled 48 prophecies his first coming. Now I got some of them listed out here. I have over 40 prophecies. Okay, if you have, here's... If you go with the first 8 alone, you have here that where it's predicted in the Old Testament, over here is where it's fulfilled in the New Testament. If they only had 8 prophecies of Jesus Christ, the likelihood of 8 prophecies being fulfilled of Jesus Christ is the likelihood of somebody filling the entire state of Texas with silver dollars that are 2 feet deep. And they fly over the state of Texas. And as they're flying over the state of Texas, they take a silver dollar and put an X on it with a magic marker, pitch it out the window, land someplace in the state of Texas, and they put you at the border of the state of Texas and blindfold you, and they tell you that you have one chance to pick up that silver dollar with the X on it. That's the likelihood of fulfilling 8 prophecies. Law of compound probability is what it's called. There's over 40 right here. Jesus Christ fulfilled 48 prophecies the first time he came. There are more yet to come. It was predicted he was going to be born of a virgin. It was predicted he was going to be born of the seed of a woman, no man involved, Genesis 3. He was going to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, and David. He was going to be the heir to the throne of David. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. His birthday is predicted, Luke chapter 2, the exact time of his birth, or at least close to it. It's predicted he's going to be worshipped by shepherds. He was going to be honored by kings. Somebody was going to slaughter children around his birth. That's predicted. It was predicted his parents were going to fly or was going to go down to Egypt, get away from the persecution. It was predicted that he's going to have a forerunner of his ministry. His ministry is going to be in Galilee. The people were going to reject him. The triumphal entry when he walked into Jerusalem and they threw down the palm trees, that was predicted right to the day. Right to the day. Now, if all of these things, one person can just fulfill it, but we're dealing with hundreds and thousands of people involved with these predictions. They can't stop them. It was predicted he's going to be betrayed by a friend. The friend was going to get 30 pieces of silver. The money was going to be thrown back. The money was going to be used to buy a graveyard known as a potter's field. It was predicted that he was going to remain silent to his accusers. that people were going to spit on him, they were going to smite him, they were going to scourge him. He was predicted he was going to be crucified between two thieves or malefactors. They're going to pierce his body. They're going to mock him. They're going to shake their heads at him. All this was predicted. His predictor is going to give vinegar. Now, do you think the guy that got the vinegar is going to give to him and said, oh, I remember in the Old Testament, he's going to have vinegar. I think I'll go do that. No. It's predicted he was going to pray for his enemies. The soldiers were going to gamble over his clothes. Do you think the soldiers got together and one of them said, hey, I remember reading the Old Testament. Somebody's going to gamble for his clothes. Let's do it. It was predicted he's going to be forsaken by God. His friends were going to stand afar off. No bones were going to be broken, but he's going to be beaten so bad he did not look like a human. He's going to be buried with the rich, and he's going to be resurrected. Now analyze that and think about that. If you look at those predictions, and if you just slowly run through all those references, by the time you get done, you'll look at Jesus Christ and say, you're God. The problem is people don't diligently seek after him. That's the problem. If you want this list, you can run through them and look at the Old Testament passage, look at the New Testament passage, and you can run over 40 prophecies of Jesus Christ. Now, the third evidence of the Bible. Okay, the first is creation, the second is prophecy. The third is the Jewish people, the Jew. It says in Malachi chapter 3 that the sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Jewish people are indestructible. Yes, you can kill them as an individual. You cannot destroy them as a people because they are God's chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 said he chose them to be a holy nation and a peculiar people. Why? Because there are many? No, because there are few. The Jewish race makes up 0.22% of the world population. That is 1/5 of 1% of the world population are the Jewish race. 1/5 of 1%. And in that 1/5 of 1%, you're going to find many, many inventions of technology. You're going to find Nobel Peace Prize winners. You're going to find the ones who control the banking industry. You're going to find the ones that control Hollywood. They control the money and your mind. Trying to control both. Obviously, we know that that would be the apostate side. The Jewish people, 1/5 of 1% are the focal point of the Arabs who they want to kill and wipe off the map. The Jewish people. The land mass of Israel is approximately 0.0188% of the world's land mass. You're talking about a small figure. The city of Jerusalem is the focal point of world history. And if you look at the 100 largest cities in the world right now, 100 of the largest cities, the largest is Tokyo. The metropolitan area has 35 million people there. New York is the fourth largest. Chicago is around 25. The 100th largest city, metropolitan area in the world is Seattle. 3 million. Jerusalem in 2004 had 700,000 people. That is smaller than Indianapolis. And that is the focal point of world history. You can't explain that. There's no way to explain that. If you look at the Jewish people, it says in Zechariah chapter 12 that Jerusalem shall be a burdensome stone. People are going to get sick of hearing about the Middle East. You can get this website if you want to get this information. Here's 18 pages of the persecution of Jewish people throughout history. 18 pages all across this globe. I mean, this is the animosity toward against the Jews. Obviously, I'm not going to read all of it, but Hadrian in a year 138 tried to wipe the Jews off the map and left them dispersed and stateless without a nation. In 300, Constantine the Great refers to the Jews as impure beings, members of an unclean and pernicious sect. In 500, the Byzantine Emperor, Justin the Great, revolutionizes judicial history, where he says that the only way you can be a citizen is if you're in a Christian religion. In this history, the word Christian is synonymous with the word Catholic. All through this, when you read this. In 717 AD, Omar II introduced regulations against the Dhimmi, that will be subservient people. This is a Muslims regulating this, for them to wear a special yellow garb. You know, Hitler was not original. This is 700 AD. In 800, another Muslim ordered all Jews to wear a yellow belt. All Christians wear a blue belt. In the Crusades, the Crusaders massacred Jews in several European countries. Let's see, that's blood libel. That's a whole other thing. In Pope Innocent III declared Jews of both sexes in every Christian province and at all times shall be marked off in the eyes of the public from other peoples through the character of their dress. And he required them to wear identifying symbols. That was Pope. You see, people don't realize that Adolf Hitler was Roman Catholic. And he said, concerning the Jews, I have followed the policy of the Roman Catholic Church. Let's see. In 1267, in Vienna, the Jews were forced to wear a cone-shaped headdress along with the yellow badge that they were already wearing. King Edward I of England passed anti-Jewish statute forcing Jews over the age of 7 to wear an identifying yellow badge. In 1321, Jews in France were accused of poisoning the well in their area, and after 5,000 Jews were massacred, King Philip V of France admitted they were innocent. In 1438, Morocco established Jewish ghettos. In 1492, Queen Isabella and Ferdinand, the ones that issued Christopher Columbus, expelled 200,000 Jews from Spain and Portugal. In October of 1492, some Jews were accused of stabbing a consecrated wafer. Some priest took a little cracker and said, hocus pocus. It was a cracker, now it's Jesus, and they were accused of stabbing this thing, and 27 were burned at the stake. In 1555, a papal bull uttered, it said, it appears utterly absurd and impermissible that Jews, whom God hath condemned to eternal slavery for their guilt, should enjoy our Christian love. Again, there's the word Christian as far as Catholic. And he renewed the idea of the ghetto, and he forced Jews to wear a yellow hat and females to wear a yellow kerchief. Massacre of Jews in Algeria, 1805. Karl Marx, 1844. Karl Marx was a Jew. Interesting, the Communist Party was filled with Jews, but yet they were persecuting the Jews. Okay, of course, now in modern days, let's see, Pope Pius IX said, of the Jews, he said, of these dogs, there are too many of them in Rome. We hear them howling in the streets, and they are disturbing in all places. 1905 is the appearance of the protocols of the Elders of Zion in Russia. During World War I, over 250,000 Jews masses of civilians were murdered in Russian Civil War, the Bolshevik Revolution. 1925, Adolf Hitler publishes Mein Kampf. In 1929, the ancient Jewish community of Hebron, they pronounce it Hebron, destroyed in the Hebron Massacre. 1933 rises the persecution of the Jews in Germany. In 1939, In the U.S. Congress, a bill was trying to be passed called the Wagner-Rogers Bill. This bill was designed to bring into our country 20,000 Jewish refugees under the age of 14 from Nazi Germany. What do you think Congress did? Turned it down. You see, America, as far as public policy, outwardly it appears that we're pro-Israel, but there are times that America has been against the Jews. This was FDR and company. Of course, 1939 to 1945 was a Holocaust. Hitler and company killed 6 million Jews. Stalin and company killed 6 million Jews. Jews throughout history, there's 18 pages of it right there. The Jewish race is indestructible. Why? Because God gave him an everlasting covenant. Psalms 105. The apostate Jews will face the judgment and wrath of God. The believing Jewish remnant will get that covenant with God. It's called the New Covenant in Hebrews chapter 8. The human authors of this book are Jewish people, Romans chapter 3. And the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is a Jewish man. God manifest in the flesh. John 4, verse 22, it says, salvation is of the Jews. And so here's what God says to any person. If you are diligently trying to seek God, deal with this evidence that I've just given. Creation, prophecy, and the Jews. Sit down and reason with God, and God will say this to you. If you sit down at a table and reason with that God, He'll say, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, ye shall be as white as snow. See, that's what God wants you and I to do. Prove me, He says. Check me out. Prove me. I've given you all the evidence. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Jesus Christ is worthy of all acceptation. And this book is worthy of a book for you to spend time in and study it and read it and base your life on that book. The evidence is there. The evidence is there. The problem is that people don't diligently want to seek Him. That's like that guy said, special or intelligent creation, that's unthinkable. So what do? They put their head in the sand. When you put your head in the sand like an ostrich, you make a great big bullseye on an area that's poking up in the air. And Psalm 78, verse 66 says the Lord is going to come and smite them in the hinder parts. It's sticking right there. So the thing is if we get our head out of the sand and look at the evidence, if we don't, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to knock some sense into them. But the sad thing, it's going to be too late then. Now is the time to examine the evidence. And that's how we know the Bible is the Word of God. Creation, prophecy, and the Jew. You can't get around it. When a man gets around that deals with you're dealing with somebody that's proud and they don't want to admit that Jesus Christ is worthy of all acceptation. He is worthy. He is God manifest in the flesh, and He's coming back. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to realize and be able to tell people when they ask that question, how do you know the Bible is true? Well, here's how I know that it's true. He that answereth matteth before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. Lord, I pray You'd help us to be people who are prudent and students of searching the truth. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This is the evidence that God has given to prove Him. To prove Him. The thing is between you and the Lord. This is honest questioning of the Bible. Honest, being honest about these things. Looking at the evidence. God is a creator. God predicts the future in detail. And our Savior is a Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open if you need it. The matter is searching Jesus Christ. Do you know Him personally? If you want this copy of these prophecies of Jesus Christ where you can see the Old Testament where it predicts something and then in the New Testament when it's fulfilled. If you just look at Jesus Christ, He is totally worthy of our acceptation. The Bible is totally worthy of our effort and study. The old saying, if you can't beat Him, join Him. You can't beat God. You can't. He is batting 1,000, and He will continue to bat 1,000. Lord, I pray You'd help us to see this evidence, and a prudent dealeth with knowledge. And Lord, I pray You'd help us all to be fully persuaded in our own mind that we know Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that He is my Savior, and that this Bible is true. That this book is a book that is worthy to base our lives on. In Jesus' name, amen.